I think we can begin the class, right? Something we need to consider, not just before Bible class, of course, but through the course of each day, is whether you're in fellowship with God or not. When you first enter into the spiritual life, meaning when you first become a Christian and start learning about God's plan for your life, you do realize you have to make many, many changes in your life. Before you believed in Jesus Christ, it's almost like you were walking 180 degrees in the wrong direction, and now you're expected to turn around and start walking the other way. And that's because we're born into the devil's world, the cosmic system. You were born with a sin nature, which is a part of your DNA, and you were born with this emotional pattern. That's like this system in your body, which can be very emotional and even take over your thinking. And as we've learned over the last couple of lessons, this cosmic system, which is designed and promoted by Satan, is designed to get you as far away from God as possible. And it's only when you start seeking the truth and then obviously believe in Jesus Christ that you have a chance, that you have an opportunity now to learn what is God's plan. But until you get into a Bible class, you've been accumulating, and it depends how old you were when you believed in Jesus and then attend a Bible class, you could have 20 or 30 or 40 years of accumulated evil in your soul. And I have to emphasize that that only changes when you start learning the Bible seriously. You know, just because you believe in Jesus doesn't mean you're going to change your thinking. It really only begins once you start learning the Bible. Believing in Jesus Christ changes your eternal destiny. Of course, now you're saved and you can go to heaven, but it does not change your thinking. One thing you need to be aware of all the time is whether you're in fellowship with God or not. It has to become like a habit in your mind where you get used to first recognizing that you've sinned when you sin in your daily life, and then naming your sins to God the Father. Now, this doesn't happen naturally. It only comes through first learning it through Bible class and then practicing that on a daily basis. And it's the same with living by faith, or we call it the faith rest drill. This is something that needs to be practiced. It's a drill, right, where you're practicing on a daily basis. There's a lot of things where they should become a habit, but again, you might have to break 20, 30, 40 years of bad habits in order that you can start to do these good habits naturally. And of course, that takes a long time, okay? But you know, we do need to remind you at the beginning of every Bible class that it's important to name our sins to God the Father, okay? And again, it's a very simple process. Just name your sins to God the Father according to 1 John 1:9. Father in heaven, we give thanks to you for the time that you've given to us now, for this great privilege that we have to gather here now and to study your word. We give thanks that our spiritual mentor, the Holy Spirit, will teach us these things now, in order that we can grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we give thanks in Christ's name. Amen. Now, the other week, just on Sunday, we were going through the slideshow about the cosmic system. And currently, we're sort of talking about this anti-nationalism or globalization movement that's currently very strong in the world. So that's going to be the main topic for today. We've got quite a few points we need to do about this. But before we do this, just something I want to review a little bit from last Sunday as well. It's the topic about Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Yeah, I'll just explain a little bit now because tomorrow morning I'll be sending out the slideshow. I did up a little slideshow to help us understand what's happening there. For now, I'll just show it up here and we'll just go through it quite quickly. It should only take about 10 minutes and then we'll get back to the other topic. Why it's important to understand this is because a lot of people are atheists in the world and they use what they've seen from what we can call pseudoscience, which is a fake science, and what they see in the Bible to say that it contradicts. See, science contradicts the Bible and vice versa, therefore God does not exist. And I use the word pseudoscience because we have to understand that true science is based on observation. You're observing facts. Now, we have this word in English, pseudo, which really means fake. The word science itself actually means knowledge. But true science is based on observation. So you can actually see, you can observe something happening, and you can make tests about that. You can do the same thing over and over again. If you get the same result, then you can actually come up with a law about this. Within the realm of science, obviously it divides into different kinds of categories. So you have physical laws and chemical laws and mechanical laws, things like this. Yeah, biological laws. Okay, and that's a simple one where, for example, if you plant a tomato seed in the ground, a tomato tree will come up. That's a law. You can't deny that. Yeah, and that's mentioned in Genesis chapter 1. God said, whatever you plant down in the ground, that's what it's going to come up. Each seed after its own type. And that doesn't change. Now you can get mutations from something. Something will mutate, but something can never improve. It's never been proved through observation that you can plant something down and that it will change, that the genetic structure will change. See, scientists have observed mutations, but a mutation means something is getting worse and eventually it just cannot reproduce. If something mutates, it'll mutate to the extent where it cannot reproduce. That's the way I understand it. Just for example, I think if you breed a horse with a donkey, is it? Then you can get an ass. Genetic structures are very close together between a horse and a donkey, a little bit different, but their offspring cannot reproduce. Okay, and they do genetic modifications under laboratory processes, and these are trying to improve things. But you have to remember, when they're doing this, these are intelligent people doing these processes. This is not a natural process. It's intelligence making this GMO. So they're trying to improve these strains of, they do it with rice and different grains. But this is intelligence, right? They're very intelligent people producing this. But actually they're taking two perfect products, perhaps, and trying to breed them together. And then they can create something to make the genetic modification. So if anything, that proves the existence of a creator, that you need a creator. You need intelligence to be able to produce things. But see, scientists, they make these observations, they make these hypotheses and theories about the Big Bang, for example, and evolution. That's two of their main areas. These things are not based on law, it's based on hypotheses and theories. You cannot see the Big Bang, you cannot see evolution. And then what they do is they try to present these things as a law. And I mentioned the other week how in a classroom of young children, when they're first learning science and learning where we came from, the schools today teach Big Bang and evolution as if it's fact. So these young souls are being propagandized by evil. See, these scientists that come up with these theories, they are atheists. And what they're trying to do is to prove or to justify the non-existence of God, because they don't want to believe in God. It's actually a lot easier to believe in the existence of God than to believe that the universe came out from this Big Bang and we have this perfect, perfect environment. You know, everything is so beautiful and in harmony. And the atheists will say it's all an accident. If you have an explosion and they try to say that, you know, all of the material in the universe was packed into something the size of a golf ball maybe, and all the matter. And then if you have an explosion, there can only be chaos. And it doesn't matter how many billions of years, you've got everything going in an outward direction. It's impossible to come together to create something. And the Bible says that nature is declaring the glory of God. Just the fact that we see nature around us, this is God saying, I am a creator. This was created by me. And there's a verse in the Bible which says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. He's a fool. If you say there's no God, you're a fool. But, you know, these scientists, they can make themselves out to be very intelligent people. You know, they use long words and scientific formulas and things like this. But in the eyes of God, they're idiots. They're fools. Yeah, and within the scientific community themselves, that they're always contradicting themselves and they can never quite come up with the right answers anyway. And because they're not basing their thinking on law, on scientific law, you know, they're always involved in a hypothesis and theory. The textbooks are always changing. So you know, every 10 years or 5 years, they're always coming up with new information. Science is never, it's never absolute. Now we can say that scientific laws, now they are absolute because they were created by God. And we have laws not just in science but also in economics and society and things like this as well. But law is absolute because all law is established by God. We're talking about, you know, laws that God has established. These are absolute. Okay, but the pseudoscience, you know, that's what we're talking about, these people trying to present the science. That's changing all the time. So who are you going to put your trust in, the scientists or in God? Now, one thing that science has observed, and they can do this through their telescopes and just looking at the Earth around us, is that the Earth and the universe is very old. Okay, and that brings us round to what we were looking at in Genesis 1:2a. And I'll just go quickly through the corrected translation again. Okay, because through proper understanding of this, we can understand that the universe is actually very old, but we need to see it translated correctly. Okay, so this is Genesis 1:2 here, and just in the first part. So first thing, in the Chinese, they didn't even have a conjunction. So we need to put the conjunction, which relates to the Hebrew word. Verse 1 is very simple. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Hebrew word, therefore, to create is bara, which means created from nothing. In Hebrew, there's quite a few words for creating and making things, but bara is used only for creation from nothing. Okay, so this relates to the creation of the universe and the creation of the angels as well. Okay, and the soul and the spirit of humans, these are also bara, they're created from nothing. Now we've run out of Zoom time. What we'll do, we'll close down for 5 minutes and then we can start onto this properly after the break. So we'll come back at, I think it's 5 minutes. So that'll be about 7:45. Let's say 7:45. Okay, so we're going to look first at Isaiah 45:18. And Isaiah 45:18 is happening at the same time as Genesis 1:1. Okay, and you have to realize that Genesis 1:1, so chapter 1:1, happened billions of years ago at the beginning of the creation of the universe. So that's Genesis 1:1. Remember, God created the angels first, and then we see in the book of Job how he said to the angels, like, stand back, I'm going to create this universe. And then he created the universe. And the angels cheered. Remember that? Yeah, they were just amazed. The angels were amazed, and they cheered and clapped and said hallelujah and all the rest of it. So that relates again to Isaiah 45:18. God has created the world at the same time. He created the Haaretz, that's the earth, at that same time, billions of years ago. Okay, and we have the Hebrew verb here, bara. Remember, bara means to be created from nothing. And he created the world not formless and void. So he created a beautiful world. Now, what happened at some stage after this point, and the Bible doesn't tell us when, but we know that Satan rebelled against God. Yeah, now, I'll just speculate here because the Bible doesn't tell us this. But remember, there's the first court trial in heaven. And he has to stop the angels entering into the universe. There's three heavens. Okay, I'll just go back a little bit. There's three heavens. The first heaven from the human viewpoint is the atmosphere around the earth. That's the first heaven. Okay, from a human viewpoint, this is how the Bible gives us this. We have the Horanus, which is the atmosphere around the earth. For example, Jesus said, look at the birds of the heavens. He uses the word Horanus. So he's looking at the birds of the sky, and that's the birds. They're flying around in the heavens.
Okay.
But they're not flying off into heaven. He's just talking, this is the atmosphere around the earth. Okay. And then you have the second heavens, and that's what we call interstellar space. So that's the universe that we see around us, the solar system and the galaxies, etc. And then we have the third heaven, and that's the throne room of God. So when we read, for example, about the angels, like Satan, he's talking with God. He's in the third heaven. This is in the book of Job. And then he's flying down to earth. He'd be flying through the universe, so across the universe, which is the second heavens. And it seems that the throne room of God is going to be very big itself. So the angels have a lot of space to move around in that place. It's like this is God's home, I guess. Remember, God is infinite. In the book of Psalms, it says even the heavens cannot contain God, which means that God cannot be confined by a physical space. Now, we know that this first heaven around the earth, this is very limited. You know, what we call the atmosphere is limited in space. I think once you get about 150 kilometers above the earth, then you're sort of getting into outer space. The normal atmosphere around the earth, there's different layers, but you know, once you get up to 150 kilometers, you're starting to leave the earth gravity. So it's actually very small. The earth's atmosphere is very thin. And the universe with the stars and the planets and things like that, this is a limited space. Okay, now some people say, no, the universe is infinite, but it's not. When I was growing up, I always thought the universe was infinite. But even scientists, I think they've said that the universe is limited in space. Now scientists don't know what's outside of the universe. They say we can't look that far. And that's where they start to make up hypotheses and theories again. They say, well, maybe there's alternate universes or there's dark matter and things like this. These scientists should just be honest and say, we don't know. Let's have a look at the Bible. What does the Bible say?
Sure.
But they can't accept that because they've rejected God. They don't want to know God. You know, rather than going down to their church, they could get a Bible for free, usually, I guess, and looking at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, they would rather spend billions and trillions of dollars building telescopes and spaceships and everything, trying to find out what the universe is all about. But we do know from the Bible that the throne room of God must be infinite. That would mean that the universe sits inside the throne room of God. So when you leave from the earth and you go into your interim body, or if it's at the rapture, remember you'll be in your resurrection body. Whatever direction you go, you'll end up in the throne room of God. The universe, we think it's big, but in God's eyes, the universe is very small. I think it actually just sits in a glass case on his office desk. Where are we at? Okay, so when God made the universe for the angels, this universe, it was like the playground for the angels. And now we're talking about the second heaven. Yeah, it's like a playground. They can go around and look at the planets and all the beautiful things. You know, there's different solar systems and black holes and there's star forms. I mean, the universe is an amazing place. And then some places like planet Earth is very special. There was nature. We know this from science, that there were dinosaurs and things running around. It must have been a really fascinating place to visit. But after Satan rebelled against God, God's going to have to call all the angels into trial in his throne room. They're all going to have to be called back into the third heaven. It says, you know, playtime's over for now. And some of the angels might have wanted to run away and hide. You can't run from God, but you know, God is going to stop them from entering into the universe. While the court trial is in process, you all have to attend. So God is going to make the universe out of bounds. And the easiest way to do that is just to turn off the lights. Remember, angels are creatures of light. They're made out of light photons. And all matter, all energy in the universe, the atoms, the particles, everything is basically photons of light. Light particles, we call light particles, yeah, because we're all made up of atoms, and the atoms are from protons and neutrons and electrons, which are made up of photons. Right, so we're all just light, really, really, even all matter is light. Now, I actually heard of an experiment, and I think this was at MIT they did one time, where scientists were firing photons, that's light particles, in this machine, and they stopped the light. They actually stopped this light particle, and I guess they just froze it. That's why I understand it. Because light is the energy which is moving. And these scientists, they stopped light from moving. Now remember, when we get into Genesis, I think it's about 1:4, God said, let there be light. Really what he's saying is, you know, let the light happen again, or let light start moving. But it seems before then, everything was stopped. So it just froze. You know, when light stops, everything freezes. And what that means in terms of the planet Earth is that any moisture, any liquid, freezes instantly into an ice pack. So that's where we get the ice age. Now, we don't know how many ice ages there were, but there was obviously one big ice age. And so now what that takes us back to Genesis 1:2, because at first God created the heavens perfect. Okay, so remember Genesis 1:1, the first verse, it says God created the heavens and the earth. And then when you get into Genesis 1:2a, this is the first part of verse 2, it needs to be translated properly. Okay, so here we have the, I'll use this one first. Okay, so you have this word ve. They don't really bring it up very clearly in the Hebrew on this. This is the eSword software. It's just one letter, basically. It's pronounced ve, which really means but, and you can see how they've done it here, but. Now, what you see in this orange box here, that's what comes up when you click on the word, either the Hebrew word or the Greek word. This is the Greek translation of the same verse. So when they translate it from the Hebrew to the Greek, they use the word de, and de means but. And you can see it very clearly there, it's got but. So that's how we need to translate it in the Chinese and the English.
And,
and this word is so important because but always shows there's a contrast, there's a contradiction or something. And this is a big change. You know, at first the world was beautiful, and then it's going to change. So there's going to be darkness over the water. There's going to be this ice age. Okay, and the other key to help us understand this is this word haya, which they don't even translate either. Yeah, see, in the Chinese they just say shi, ta shi kong, but it should be bian cheng. So it changed, became. This is past tense, actually, and the world, okay, because the world changed to become without form and void. Yeah, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And it doesn't say waters. It's not necessarily waters, but it can mean ice. Because ice is dark. If it's thick enough, I'm just doing it from the English here. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Hebrew word is tahom, which can mean deep, like deep water, but it's not necessarily flowing water. It can be ice, of course. And all life on earth died. Okay, and then obviously the Holy Spirit now has to warm up the earth, and then we're going to start the six-day process where God's going to create life again. Okay, now it's all very technical, but if you're still interested in studying more about this, and it's a big subject, you can go to this book here. Okay, and we have that in simplified and traditional Chinese, and it explains this concept plus other things that are in Genesis chapter 1, mainly in Genesis chapter 1. Because this is part of the subtopic we were talking about evil in the world, and part of the evil is atheism. Atheism is very evil because it destroys people's faith in God. Okay, now what we'll do, we'll go down through into the next part of the topic, anti-nationalism and globalism, globalization. Okay, and you always have to remember this principle that globalization, which means taking away the national borders and making everybody under one world government, is Satan's strategy. Yeah, in any organization, one person cannot rule over very many people. There has to be an authority structure. So you have the person at the top, but then he has people that he delegates responsibilities and so on. Satan has a system as well, and the idea is that he wants to be at the top of this pyramid with everybody worshiping him. And it's very difficult for him to do that when the world is divided up into separate nationalities. So what his goal is to create this one world government where he can put himself at the top. Now we have the first example of the United Nations in Genesis chapter 10. Everybody coming together, and through their human, and so through everybody coming together, they made this plan to create this big tower, which was going to be a monument to human unity, really. But when people come together, people are evil, inherently evil. And so the more that they're allowed to operate together, the easier that evil spreads among the people. So God put a stop to that by confusing the languages. And then he used those languages to separate people into nations. Eventually they became established as nations. And if you'd done your homework, you would have looked up Acts 17:26. Yeah, now I'd like to think you did your homework, but just for some of you might not have done it, so we'll quickly read the verses now. So I'll just bring up the Bible here. Okay, and this shows us that God has greater power than Satan, obviously, because it says here that God is the subject here. He made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth. And he determined the time, their seasons, and the boundaries of their dwelling. Now, the important principle here is that God is in control of your life, but you still have your volition to choose where you're going to be and where you're going to go. Okay, but you did not choose where you were born. Yeah, that's right. Okay. And yeah, your birth and your death are determined by God. But there's not a contradiction here, because God allows you to use your free will, but within his purpose. And national borders are the same. A country, a leader of a country says, we're going to invade, like Hitler said, I'm going to invade Czechoslovakia and Poland. All right, Hitler. It's a similar concept for countries as well. A dictator or a ruler of a nation can make a decision. He says, we're going to invade another country. We're going to change the border. And in some cases, God allows that. And then sometimes he'll say, okay, now you've gone far enough. You stop right here. In the 4th century BC, Alexander the Great extended his kingdom very quickly over a huge part of Asia. He got all the way from Macedonia, all the way to the Indus River in India, and all the way down to Egypt as well. A huge place of land. Yeah, this was the new kingdom under Alexander the Great. And then eventually his men said, we've had enough of this, we're bored, we want to go home.
一直都赢,打仗,我们要回家了。
Now, Alexander, he probably wanted to keep going, but his men, they want to get home to their wives and their families. So he had to turn around. He didn't have a choice. And then shortly after that, it seems, nobody's sure, but it seemed like he was bitten by a mosquito and then died of malaria. And that was the end of his empire, trying to take over the world, but he was stopped by a mosquito. Okay, and then he had no one to take over. It was interesting because when he was dying on his deathbed, his generals came up to him and said, you're dying now for sure. Who's going to be the next ruler in your place? Usually a responsible ruler would appoint somebody and say, okay, you can be the ruler. But in this case, Alexander just said, whoever's the strongest, that one is going to be the leader. And then he died. And these generals are sort of fighting for a little bit, but the clever ones, they raced back as quick as they could. Back to, one went to Egypt, and then one went to Greece, and then they established their own kingdoms there. But effectively, Alexander's empire collapsed. It crumbled. And it was like God had said, that's enough. The boundary stops here. Every time we see battles going on in the world, you see wars and then boundaries are changing. God allows these to happen, but if he wants to stop a country, that's as far as it goes. But God has determined the boundaries. He insists that people live separated from other cultures. So we need that separation of culture. Okay, now we're going to have to close down the Zoom. We'll stop for another 5 or 10 minutes, maybe 5 minutes. Yeah, do you need a big break?
5 minutes.
5 minutes. Okay, so we'll start back again at 8:30. This is the Muslim immigrants coming into Europe.
Wow.
Oh,
okay.
Mm. Yeah, it's probably somewhere like Eastern Europe, maybe going from Italy into Romania or somewhere, one of those eastern states.
But these people are, refugees? Refugees, right?
Well, yeah.
I think it looks pretty young.
Exactly. That's the part of the problem, because usually in the news they show these poor women and children.
Yeah.
But these are military age men.
Yeah, exactly.
You mean those are
they're young men.
I don't see those women and the young children.
Yeah, I mean, most of them, they're invaders. They're not refugees, they're invaders. Has this kind of thing not been reported in the news?
Never.
No.
Really?
No.
We always see...
For the last 3-4 years, it's been even 5 years, it's been...
But why they allow them to do that?
Exactly, because of liberalism. It's evil. And you have prime ministers like Angela Merkel... from Germany, she says, yeah, come on in. So,
and then she said,
well, but they still haven't made very firm laws about this. They've actually, and I think the worst year was 2016, 2017, that they had the most numbers coming in, but all through Europe. I'm really surprised.
Can I have this photo?
How do you want it?
Sent to the Bible group.
I'll put up the whole slide. It's on the
slide. No, but even this photo is important, so it can be sent separately.
But this has been going on for years. It's not just one isolated incident.
Yes. Horrible.
They say, I think by 2050, maybe there'll be more Muslims in Europe than other religions.
2015 is the most, I think.
No, what am I saying? In 2050.
Oh, 50.
Yeah, so in another 30 years, there'll be more Muslims than other people because they have many, many children as well. So. Yeah, that's, but the liberal governments, and I don't know why people keep voting for these governments that lets them in. And then you have what they call the right-wing government people. They get some support, but everybody says, oh, these right-wing people are racist because they don't want these poor refugees coming into the country.
So it's very interesting.
Yeah. But what's interesting is that the press, I thought the Taiwan press was very open to, and very objective to what was happening.
But nobody has made this issue, right?
Well, people try, but then they get screamed at as being racist.
Yes, that's why we cannot see this kind of photo or news. Because our media usually will take the most popular news, international news, into our... How to say?
Onto the mainstream.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay.
So this is probably...
You have to remember, mainstream news is always liberal. And the liberals, that they want this thing to happen because they're part of Satan's strategy.
Yeah, that's why we couldn't really see this kind of point of view.
Right, it's evil. Even the press are evil for not reporting the truth.
So how did you know this photo?
Because I tend to, when I watch the news, I try to get different sources, I guess. Mm-hmm. And ever since... I mean, it's been happening for many years. That's why I'm very surprised that you didn't know about it, but... Yeah.
So then the Europe, that's why Europe is in danger.
Well, yeah, and it's gone almost too far now. It's beyond the point where they can change it because now these people are in, they can't get them out. Okay, we'll get started on for the last half hour. And we're talking about nationalism, so I'll just bring up the slideshow there. Now, this picture that's here, I did not do this. I just found it on the internet when I was looking for things. But here he's made a very apparent statement, a very clear statement. The United Nations is an illegally established terrorist organization. And it's operating under the guise, which means as a disguise or under the deceit of humanitarian aid. See, they look like they're helping people, but they're actually promoting terrorism. That's what this man is saying. Okay, I'll let you make up your own minds about this, but you know, once you've finished this slideshow, maybe you'll agree with him. Okay, one thing is very clear though, their mission is to destroy sovereign nations to build a one world totalitarian government. They wouldn't say it so clearly, but that's really the goal of the United Nations. And the UN has many divisions of works, I guess. You know, we looked at in the environmental division, it's got the World Health Organization under its umbrella, economic divisions, helping the children, social justice. The reason the United Nations has become so influential is because it looks like a beautiful organization. It's helping humanity, right? They will say that as their goals, they're to promote peace in the world and to promote prosperity and get rid of poverty and things like this. And when there's a global virus pandemic, we have the resources through the WHO organization to help stop this virus. So it all looks very nice and very good for humanity. Now, anytime you hear the word humanitarian, doing things for humanitarian cause, you will not see God mentioned in that. See, it's human. It's humans helping humans. There's a lot of humanitarian organizations around the world, and their goals seems to be to help people. You have to remember that our help, our salvation, our prosperity, everything that we have comes from God. Jeremiah 17:5 says, if you put your trust in man, you are cursed. And we have the example of the Jews who, even when they were in the promised land, they would often go to Egypt. They would look for the help from Egypt rather than looking to God. So when the Jews were established in the land of Israel, often there was problems in the land, like there might be a drought or there's some kind of a famine. They ran out of food, and then they'll be tempted to go to Israel, to Egypt for help. And God said, I think through the prophet Jeremiah and other prophets as well, he would say, if you go down to Egypt, you will be cursed. There's a couple of times where Israel had actually made military alliances with Egypt, where they were friends. And they'd made an alliance to fight the enemy, the Assyrians, from the north. And Egypt said, okay, we'll come and help you. Egypt had a very strong army. And Israel had said to them, like the king of Israel would say, well, if you help us, then yeah, we will pay you tribute and we'll give you gold and we'll give you things from our kingdom. And then Egypt would get destroyed. They'd lose the battle. God would not let them win. See, they were cursed. They were looking to Egypt for their salvation rather than looking to God. Yeah. And on a personal view, a lot of people, they look to other sources. They look to their friends for help, they look to the family, or they look to the government for their help. And then you have a lot of smaller nations, they look to the UN for help as well, and that just ends up being a curse. Things might start off well in the beginning, but then things fall apart. Just to give you an example, now, the last time Israel was destroyed as a nation was in 70 AD, when the Romans destroyed Israel. So 70
AD.
That was 40 years after Jesus Christ had gone to heaven. They'd had lots of warning. Even Jesus was warning them, you are going to be destroyed. And the writer of the book of Hebrews was very clear that there was destruction facing the nation because they kept going to the temple and worshiping at the temple. People were still doing the sacrifices in the temple. And the writer of Hebrews was saying, but the true sacrifice, Jesus Christ, has come already. Okay, so God had to destroy the temple. He gave them 40 years of warning. So a lot of the Christians, those that believed in Jesus, they left and went out to the other parts of the Roman Empire. But hundreds of thousands of Jews perished when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. And Israel was never a country again. 46. That was after World War II. You know, Hitler had actually wiped out 6 million Jews. The Nazi party was destroyed and the Germans lost the war. And these Jewish people that were in Europe and other places around the world, they were saying, we want to go back to Israel. We want to set up a new nation. And the United Nations, before then it was called the League of Nations, but it's the same organization. They were responsible for getting Israel back into the land. Those Jews have been cursed. Now, they've made a beautiful country there, but they've been cursed from being in their land. They shouldn't be there yet. The Jews are cursed because they've set up their country of Israel. Now, God is protecting them because he has to protect his people. And the United States has actually provided much support for Israel. It says in Genesis 12:3, if you bless the Jews, you will be blessed. If you curse the Jews, you will be cursed. Now, that's a special promise from God because God knew that Satan was always going to try and destroy the Jews. But it was really the United Nations which put Israel, modern Israel, on the map. But now the United Nations has allowed a lot of control to Islamic nations, and the Islamic nations are anti-Semitic. So which means that there's a lot of anti-Semitic influence. Anti-Semitic means against the Jews in the United Nations today.
Yeah.
And also you have to remember that when Israel was set up in that place, they weren't supposed to be there. They weren't supposed to have their nation set up until Jesus would establish the kingdom. See, the true kingdom of Israel is the promised land. See, the true promised land is all the way from the Euphrates River, all the way down to the bottom of the Arabian Peninsula. It's a huge piece of land. It covers all of the Arabic nations. So if you talk about Iran, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, all of the UAE, Jordan, Syria, this is the promised land. So the little piece of Israel today, which is about half the size of Taiwan, I think, that's nothing. That's not the promised land. And I don't know how the Jews can say God has given them this land when it was obviously it was the United Nations which did it. And actually, you know, remember Satan's plan is always to destroy the Jews. And the best way to do that is get as many Jews as possible in amongst all of the enemies. And the Arab races, they've been enemies of Israel since the time of Isaac and Ishmael. See, the Arab races come from Ishmael. That's Isaac's brother, right? Abraham's sons, right?
Esau.
So you have Ishmael and Isaac, right? Okay, but even Esau. See, Esau is also part of the Arab races. So whether it's from Ishmael or from Esau, this is where we get the Arab race. And even from Lot's children.
Esau's Esau, the Japanese.
So anyway, basically you have the Jews and the Arabs, and this goes back to the time of Abraham. Okay, that sounds better.
Yeah.
And then it was, see, Muhammad came out from the Arab races, and then Satan introduced the Muslim religion. Okay, so there's a lot of hatred towards the Jews from the Arabs and the Muslims, who are actually from, whether you're an Arab race or a Muslim person, the two are not the same. But both of these, see, you can have Arabs who are not Muslims, and you can have Muslims who are not Arab. Most Arabs are Muslims, but you don't have to be a Muslim if you're an Arab. You can choose to be a Christian. There's some exist.
Yeah. Yes,
the Arab is a race, it's not a religion. But most Arabs hate the Jews. And then you have a lot of Muslims in the world. For example, a lot of Muslims in Indonesia, they're not Arabs, they're Asians. But they believe in the Muslim religion. But the Quran, their book that they believe in, it teaches anti-Semitism. It teaches that the Jews need to be destroyed. Yeah, and then you have Iran, for example. Iranians, they're not Arabic, okay? And they believe there's a certain kind of Islam. I think they're the Shiites. The leader of Iran made a statement a few years ago. He said, our goal is to destroy Israel and push the Jews into the Mediterranean. Basically, he's saying, we want to kill the Jews. But these countries, they all have a seat on the United Nations. They all have positions in the United Nations, and they all surround Israel. You know, these are the enemies of Israel, and they're all around Israel. But God is protecting them. I think there's been two really major main wars in Israel when they were attacked by their enemies. And in both cases, you had like four or five nations around Israel. They attacked Israel first. One of them, they even attacked on the day of Yom Kippur. It was a very holy day in Israel. They thought, well, the Jews won't be ready. Jordan and I think there was Syria and Egypt and one other country. And they all attacked Israel on their national holiday. It was a surprise attack. But Israel fought back, and they actually managed to beat their enemies and even get more territory from their enemies. But then the UN said, oh, you have to give that land back. You got that land illegally. Yeah, but the United Nations is very evil. And Satan put the Jews in the middle of the enemies because he thought the enemies could destroy Israel. Okay, but so far he hasn't succeeded. Okay, now one other thing. We've only got a few minutes left, but I'll just show you this picture here. This is from Muslim invaders coming into Europe, but they're doing it sort of legally. The governments are allowing this to happen. Now, just looking at the faces of these people, and they're all young men. You can't see any woman or children in here. These look like Syrian refugees. They would call them Syrian refugees. And there's similar pictures. I can show you some more, but you can look on Google. A lot of people have come over from Africa as well. Now, I say a lot. I mean, we're talking about tens of millions of people in the last 5 or 6 years. They call them refugees. Actually, they're invaders. Yeah, they're coming in illegally. Now, they're getting on boats from Africa and Syria, or they're coming across the land, and they're just turning up in these countries. And 95% of these people will be Muslim. It's not the first time that Muslims have invaded Europe. In the, I think it was the 16th or 17th century, they had a huge invasion. But fortunately, there was one man, Charles Martel. Was longer meaning what? Earlier?
Yeah, 12th, 13th.
Oh, was it? Okay, I said 12th. Okay, so we're going back quite a few hundred years. But one man, he was able to kick them out. He got his armies together, and he kicked them out of Europe.
Who is he?
Charles Martel. I think it was French. France. Martel. Name. He was called the Hammer. Okay, and Europe actually needs somebody like him at the moment. But instead, you have these weak leaders which say, oh, but these poor people, they need to come in. So there's a lot of European countries that are very open, and they're starting to realize their mistake now, but it's too late. You just look at the picture here. You know, these are invaders. They're walking into these countries, and you have these are like the officials, the police, I guess, are leading them into their country. They should have turned around with a huge army and started shooting them, I guess, as invaders. Maybe some of these people will hear the gospel message in Europe, and they could become Christians, I guess. Now, we can be sure that God is in control of the situation. Perhaps he's using these Muslim invaders to punish Europe for their rejection of learning the Bible. And because for many generations now, they have rejected God. The churches have been turned into mosques now, actually. Mosques, the Muslim place of worship. Places in England, and I guess Europe now as well, they have these communities of Muslim where they have Sharia law. That's the Muslim law. They could be in Germany, for example, where they say, well, we don't need the German laws. You know, we have enough people in our community. We're going to have Sharia law in our community. And the governments are too scared to do anything about it. And in the past, there have been some small political parties, and they've said, hey, we need to stop this. But they got called racist, right-wing, racist, radical. National borders need to be protected by law and by military, for example. Well, they didn't do that. And part of the problem is the United Nations. Part of the problem is the EU. Yeah. And these concepts we see like liberalism and pacifism have all led to this. Okay, and pacifism, which means we only want peace. We've looked at them already. They're evil concepts because they lead to the downfall of countries. Because these concepts like liberalism and pacifism and open immigration, calling these people refugees, that leads to the downfall of the countries. See, just a couple of hundred years ago, Europe was a bastion for Christianity. You had these big seminaries and a lot of Christians there. But now you don't. If the Muslims have their way, it's just going to become one big, what they call a caliphate, one big Muslim empire. We see it happening very clearly in Europe, but it's also going to happen in America and in Asia as well, if you're not careful. So let that be a warning. Let's bow our heads. Father, sir, we give thanks to you for the time we've had to study your word, that we could appreciate the importance of having nationalities and national borders in order that we can have our freedoms protected. We give thanks that we can also see the basis for evil in the world, where evil does come from, but know that whatever happens, we have you to protect us and to provide everything we need. We pray that you would provide the rulers of our nations, our national leaders, with wisdom and courage to make good decisions in order that we can have our freedoms protected. And for the most important reason is that we can worship freely and tell others about Jesus Christ. We give thanks for every opportunity that we have to serve you. And we give thanks for these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Guy, you mentioned the hammer.
Oh.
He was born 732 A.D.
732? Wow, that's a long time back.
Yeah.
So that was only... Because Islam only started about 600. So Islam must have grown really quick. Because it's only in 150 years and they're already invading Europe.
Whoa.
Wow. I'd heard like 17 something versus 7.
Yeah.
Okay.
Wow.
He is French.
Yeah.